Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for your invitation once again to speak here. God willing, for three Monday nights, but we'll see what happens in the progress of various things around us. But hopefully we'll get through the three nights, because Steve has asked me to preach for two nights on creation and one night on the fall. So that hopefully will be our perspective over the next three Mondays. So thank you again for the invitation, and let's read together the first chapter of the book of Genesis. I'm just going to read the first 13 verses tonight. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. We thank the Lord for his word to us this evening. It always does my soul good to read Genesis chapter 1 and the other many scriptures that talk about God working as creator and working in creation. And there's not a book in the Bible which you can read without it having an emphasis somewhere within its teaching about the fact that God is a creator and sustainer of all things. And it's hugely important, I think, in our generation to once again recognize that, because there is an erosion even in Christian thinking of the fact that God is the creator. And as I travel about, as you know, I preach quite widely around the place, and it's quite remarkable the number of Christians I meet who harbour some kind of evolutionary perspective within their awareness of what they say Genesis 1 teaches. I would challenge that, and I do challenge it every time it's presented, because it seems to me that you either have one or t'other, and if you don't recognize that God is creator, you've no reason to believe that he would be redeemer. Because why should he get involved with those that he hasn't created if we happen to evolve from some lower form of life? So by way of introduction tonight, I want to, if I may, just to define the statements of authority of scripture that we have here in Genesis chapter 1. There are just 76 root words in the Hebrew text in the whole of Genesis 1. And each of those has an area of expansion within it. For example, the word earth can be used in various ways, as it has an expandable perspective as far as the scripture is concerned here in Genesis chapter 1. And I think again it's important to recognize that the language is so carefully chosen that it can't be anything other than inspired by the breath of God himself. So we begin with that reminder, as the Apostle Peter says, all scripture is God-breathed. It has this inspiration, this breath of God within it. And as we approach Genesis 1, and indeed if we approach all scripture, it should always be from that perspective. This is the word of God. It's non-negotiable. It is what it is, and it says what it means. And that which it says is precious to each of us. So firstly, by definition, Genesis 1 must be by divine revelation, because there was no one else there in Genesis chapter 1 but God himself. Therefore, that which is brought to us in Genesis 1 is, by definition, the revelation of God to our hearts. And indeed, you'll have noticed that the chapter is primarily about what God said and what God saw and what God did. And I tried to emphasize that during our earlier reading. This is God at work. And indeed, the scripture says quite clearly that he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he committed himself to do. Thirdly, you may have read, if you have an interest in the creation revelation, you may have read about a Babylonian manuscript called the Gilgamesh Epic. And some biblical scholars draw parallels between the Gilgamesh Epic and the revelation that we have in Genesis chapter 1. Nothing could be further from the truth, because the Gilgamesh Epic is myth and this is fact. And we need to, I think, grasp that clearly. It's suggested that the Gilgamesh Epic, the Babylonian document, may be earlier than the Genesis 1 story, but again, that has been recently challenged by those who believe that this is the Word of God. So it's hugely important to recognize that there is no other ancient creation myth which remotely parallels Genesis chapter 1. This piece of literature stands alone, as you would expect it to, because it has that signature of God upon it. As E.V. Young says in his book In the Beginning, here is a unique piece of ancient literature. It stands supreme. Fourthly, you'll have noticed that the work of creation brought God pleasure. And I think it's important for us to notice that, because there is a thought that runs through some Christian teaching nowadays that the creation itself was evil. Again, nothing could be further from the truth, because God saw that it was good, so how could it be evil? And the fact that sin entered the creation and marred it and shaped it because of the sinfulness of woman and man, you have the reality of what destruction sin wrought in God's creation. But that's our third subject for this session, these sessions that we're doing. So the creation was pleasing to God. He was satisfied and was accomplished by his word. Psalm 33 reminds us, as so many of the Psalms do, Psalm 33 reminds us, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And you have the fiat, the holy will of God exercised through the statements which he made. I think fifthly, it's important to notice that creation is a process throughout the chapter. So you have six distinct days of creation. And the perspective very clearly is that God had a procedure in mind as he embarked upon this great task of creation. It didn't just come about, but it was ordered by God to be presented to us in the way in which it is in this first chapter of Genesis. And perhaps sixthly, and most importantly, it is and it has been intelligible to mankind since it was first written. In other words, it's not written as a scientific document in its language, but it is not scientifically inaccurate. It is scientifically very accurate, but it's not written in scientific language because it would be largely unintelligible to all of us if it was expressed in those sort of terms. I suppose it would be advisable to add that Scripture cannot be adjusted to support our theological perspective. In other words, I can't take bits of Scripture that I happen to like and the bits about God that I happen to like and have that as a sort of theory of my theological viewpoint and forget all the other bits of Scripture that I don't happen to like so well because it raises certain problems in my perspective. And again, that's important just to note. What we believe must be what the Bible really teaches. I don't have the right to tamper with it or to shape it according to my own thinking. So I want you, if you may, just to hold that particular viewpoint in your minds as we come to look at the text. And I want to look at it quite closely tonight. And for a change, I'm going to stick very closely to my notes, because I spent an awful lot of time on them, and some of them were of some value, I think. In the beginning, God created the heavens, you'll notice the plural, and the earth, and you'll notice the singular. He only created one earth. He created many heavens, as the Scripture teaches elsewhere. And it would seem to me that this is possibly the most profound statement ever written, because it's pregnant with absolute meaning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When was that? Don't all shout at once. When was the beginning? The beginning was when God created the heavens and the earth. You'll remember that the Apostle John, when he's beginning his gospel, he uses the phrase, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God." He was already pre-existent before the world was. In the beginning was the Word. He already existed. But here the emphasis is, in the beginning, in this absolute period, God created the heavens and the earth. Three times, and only three times, in Genesis 1 is the word create used. It's the Hebrew word bara, normally spelled B-A-R-A. There are no vowels, as you know, in Hebrew, but it's normally spelled B-A-R-A. And it means to make from nothing. There was no pre-existent matter for God to work with. He brought into being the matter with which he worked. So in the beginning, when he created, he made from nothing. He made the heavens and the earth. It's used further down in the chapter in verse 21. And again, you have the word bara. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And again, the emphasis is to create from nothing, to make from nothing. And then it's used again in verse 27. Verse 26 says, God said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So you have those three usages of the word create. The that which was the formation of matter as we understand it, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of the great sea monsters of independent life, the birds that fly in the air and so on, created from nothing. And some say the pinnacle, others say the nadir of his creation when he created man. And he made man in his own image. It's not going to finish here, of course. God is going to create, according to Isaiah 65, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be a time when this old creation will be folded up as a garment, and he will bring into being this new creation wherein dwells righteousness. So what a day that'll be. Because then it will be unspoilt and untrammeled by sin. So here we have no material mentioned. We have this active creation. And he begins by creating the heavens and the earth. Now we're not told that God said anything at this point. The actual mechanisms by which he brought into being the heavens and the earth are not delineated for us. They just appear by his will and according to his purpose. So he creates that which had no previous existence and brings it into being. And you'll notice that because this is a process upon which he is embarking, that the earth was formless and empty, as the scripture says here in the second verse. God so created it in the beginning that it was formless and empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. Don't always think of darkness as being evil, of course, because the Spirit of God is hovering or brooding. That's a description of what a hen does over its eggs. That the Spirit of God was brooding over the waters. So how does this type of emphasis lie into your perspective of what you think God is like? Because I can't come to this passage without worshipping. You know, every time that I look at it and just think of the immensity of what God does here in his acts of creation, I just find myself lost for words. You know, this immensity that is the God of glory, expressing himself in such a way and bringing into being the earth, because almost all of the focus is upon the earth in this particular passage, because what is going to be presented to us is how God deals with man. That's what the whole book's about. It's about God dealing with man through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on. It is the way God is working out his purpose in human history. So the business that he's talking about primarily here is the earth, and it's only as the heavens impinge upon the earth that we have our attention drawn to them. So the Bible is primarily about God's dealings with men and God's dealings with women, and the prime concentration is upon the earth and upon man's response to God on the earth. And we know how he failed the first test in Genesis chapter 3, and as I say, that will be our subject later on. I'm going to give you a paraphrase which I came across recently of verse 2. And if you just compare what I read to what I just read from the translation. Now the earth was desolation and waste, and darkness was upon the face of the abyss, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, which apparently is a direct translation of the Hebrew. I know one or two words in Hebrew, but that's all. But apparently that's a direct quotation from the Hebrew. The earth was desolation and waste, darkness was upon the face of the abyss, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now man couldn't have lived on earth at that time. It was impossible for him to live on earth. But God is beginning the process whereby man can live on the earth. That's why man was created on the sixth day and not on the first day, because he couldn't have lived on the first day. That's fundamental, obviously. So this is how God chose it to be when he first created it. Now, recent scientific exploration, as recently as 1993, has come to the conclusion that all of the Earth was once underwater. Hasn't taken man very long to discover it, has it? If you had read Genesis 1, he'd have known it a long time ago. All the Earth was under the water, because that's how God designed it at this point in time. Now, what does God do next? Because you might think, if you were God, that what would be necessary would to bring dry land into being. But that's not what happens next. Because what happens next is that God expresses the reality of his energy into this circumstance and situation. One of the great statements of scripture is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And here you'll notice that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you have this immense input of energy into this darkness. So prior to this particular statement, the earth was dark, the Spirit of God was brooding upon the face of the waters, there was nothing else that happened in the meantime. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that it was good. Again, a repetitive phrase throughout all of this chapter. God saw that it was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. When I was a lot younger than I am now, we used to have a fellow who came to our little church, which was called Scrabble in Newton Arts. And he came to talk to the children. And he told a story one night to the youngsters. I was about 19 or 20. And he told a story one night to the youngsters that has never left me. He told a story about wee Jimmy. All of his friends that he told stories about were called Jimmy, incidentally. His name was Tommy Murphy. And he said, Jimmy, one particular day, disappeared into the front room, as we used to call it, and Newton Arns, where we lived. The front room was a special room that you kept only went into on a Sunday, and then only if you had clean feet and all the rest of it. And wee Jimmy disappeared into the front room. And his mum thought to herself, I wonder what he's up to in there. And when she went in, she got the fright of her life, because Jimmy had a box of matches, and he'd pulled the curtains in the room, and it was real dark, and Jimmy was going around the skirting board with the matches, striking them as he went round. And his mother said to her, Jimmy, what are you doing? He said, I'm looking for the hole. What do you mean you're looking for the hole? Well, when I light the match, the darkness goes away from where the match is, so there must be a hole somewhere that the darkness goes out through. Very intelligent Northern Ireland, some of the wee fellas, you know. But I never forgot that, because the principle is obvious. Light destroys darkness. And when God said, let there be light, darkness was put in its place. And you'll see what happens immediately afterwards. God saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. Now remember, there's no sun in this. The sun's not going to be created until later on in the process of creation. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. So how long was the first day?
24 hours.
Some would take that view, and probably rightly. Others take a different view, as you know. But the evening and the morning couldn't have been the circle of 24 hours as far as the sun was concerned, because the sun wasn't created until the fourth day. So the separation that God caused here was light and darkness, and evening and morning the first day. And then you come to this division of the waters, and these early days of creation are about division, you know, light and darkness, as we've just seen. But here in verse 6, Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse, or the firmament, and separated the water under the firmament from the water above it. Now, as you know, when the flood came, the waters came from above, and the waters of the great deep were broken up and came from below. So it appears that during this period, from the day of creation until the time of the flood, there was a sort of water vapor barrier, if I can express it like that, set in the firmament, set in this area of separation. And there was, very little change in climate over the whole earth, because you had this water barrier above and the waters below, and the space which God created between, which he calls the firmament. And God called the expanse sky. So when you look up, remember that this is a created business. You know, sky is something that God creates. It didn't pre-exist him, and it didn't exist somehow by mayhap. It happened because God designed it so. And he created this space, which, as you know, was the area that the birds fly in and so on. And again, there was evening and there was morning the second day. Now you might think to yourself, God didn't do much on the second day, did he? After all the work he did on the first day, he doesn't appear to have done much on the second day. I've got a sheaf of notes here, I'm not going to use them. But I got a sheaf of notes about this division of the firmament and what God put necessarily into being as far as the dew that was going to arise from the earth and the elements that were present and so forth and so on, because God so designed it thus. So you have this space created. God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. Now we're into the third day here. This third expanse of creation, if I can express it like that. And it was so. And God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw it was good. We realize from other scripture, of course, that he set the boundaries of the seas. The same way as he said, there'll be cold and heat, summer and winter, and so forth and so on, after the flood, which will exist until the end of time. So you've got a problem with global warming, get your theology right first, and then you'll discover the rest of the thing begins to fit together. Anyway, that's by the by. The dry ground is called land, the gathered waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good, and God said. So you have this series of statements and a series of divisions as God begins to set the place up so that man can inhabit it. And then he says, and this is hugely important, and I close with this tonight. God said, let the land produce vegetation. Now please notice that. Let the land produce vegetation. Seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it. And this hugely important statement, according to their kinds. According to their kinds. So the tree or the shrub or the plant comes first, then the seed, and the seed has within it that which will reproduce the tree according to its kind. And it will always reproduce according to its kind. In the widest sense of that term. This is why you can't cross, commonly as I was taught when I was a youngster, you can't cross the species barrier. This is why, if I can put it at its bluntest, that monkeys are monkeys and men are men. Because the DNA which a monkey produces can only ever produce a monkey. And it doesn't matter what particular seed of thought you have, doesn't matter tuppence, you cannot produce a man from a monkey. because the DNA of the monkey demands that it produces a monkey. It always reproduces after its kind. And this begins here with the trees. So the trees come first, the seed-bearing plants, trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. One of the great statements of creation. The land produced vegetation as God had ordered it to. It produced plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. So let's look at the order of this. You have the production of light, or the statement, let there be light. And light becomes the directive which empowers all of creation. Light is that which causes photosynthesis in these plants when these plants are told to reproduce according to their kinds. The plants are designed to photosynthesize because the light that's provided for them is light which causes them to photosynthesize. That's not a circular argument. So the reason why you have a production of food on the land is because God has so ordered it that it actually happens successively by trees producing their kind, by fruit producing their kind, by so forth and so on. So when you plant sweet corn, which I'm very fond of, you don't get ordinary corn even, you get sweet corn, because that's what's designed into the plant and is determined within the plant and its functioning. So having created light and having created this expanse which allows the light to function and which separates the two areas of water, water from water, and then having produced the dry land, God has then put in order these things which are going to provide food for mankind. And that's always the prime view. The first 3 days of creation always have in mind the sixth day of creation. The whole business of forming the earth the way God forms the earth is so that it will be habitable for man. And that's why he does what he does. And that's why you have this equableness which he creates. That's why the worship of the sun, for example, is such a fallacy. Those who see it as the most important thing on earth are wrong. Because the important thing on earth is what God has created in order to get the earth to function according to its function. So you have the reality of the foundation of life by God saying, let life produce here on earth according to my direction. And the vegetation produces and the fruit produces according to its kind. The motive force is the word of God. God said, and it was so. God said, and he saw that it was good. God said, and it was so. God said, and he saw that it was good. And you have this repeated emphasis all the way through. So what then is light, as I close? Well, it's first of all a form of energy. God controls the input. You know, men talk about big bangs. I lived in a country where there are a lot of big bangs, and they always produce chaos. You know, they're designed to produce chaos. An uncontrolled big bang just produces a chaos. God here measures what he does, and he says, let there be light, so there is light. Secondly, light moves quickly. 186,000 miles per second. That's even faster than Steve drives. But 186,000 miles per second. Why is that important? Because it acts as a messenger. Because light moves so quickly, if you can see a projectile that's coming towards you, you can dodge it. Because it hits the approaching missile, you see it and you react accordingly. Unless you can't react quickly enough and hit you between the eyes. But the general idea is you get out of the way of the projectile as it's coming towards you. Whenever Concorde managed to reach Mach 2, 1,356 miles an hour, everybody said what a wonderful achievement it was. God managed to design light in such a way that it arrives at 186,000 miles per second, which is rather quicker. So it brings information with regards to colour and distance and beauty and so forth. It is absolutely pure. You can't sully light. You can split it with a prism into seven major colours, but it's absolutely pure. You can pass it through the filthiest cloud and it'll still come out pure at the other end, and so forth and so on. So creation is created in stages, beginning with light. It's created with a firmament, a space. Now this word is most interesting, just to touch on it. It's a word which is used to describe beaten gold film. So if you've ever seen anybody applying gold surfacing to a local area, that which they put on as the gold film is very fine. But the finest, the word which is used here is to describe the finest beaten gold there is, which is 1/5000th, 1/5000th of an inch in thickness. It's about 6 molecules. So this is an almost empty space, but it's not empty, it's not a vacuum. It's an almost empty space between the waters, and we'll see the significance of that on another occasion. And then he produces fruit trees after their kind, according to his direction, on the third day, having made the dry land appear. And you notice he calls the dry land, and he calls the seas, seas. They're all interconnected. So all of the seas on earth, as you know, are interconnected. Now if this was written, as some suggested, by an ignorant Hebrew sometime in prehistory, how would he know that all the seas were going to be interconnected when he didn't know what all the seas were, or where all the seas were, or the fact there was a Pacific Ocean and an Atlantic Ocean and an Indian Ocean and an Arctic Ocean and an Antarctic Ocean and the Mediterranean Sea, that were all interconnected? How would he know that? So this is a statement of revelation. It is what God says it is, and it is how God designed it. And you know, when we come to this as Christian men and women, and we get a picture of the atmosphere, this very fine light mixture of oxygen, hydrogen and nitrogen primarily, which is absolutely unique in the solar system. Carbon dioxide about 21%, and water, which are essential for all living beings. You know, for God to have this design in mind is just majestic. It should bring us to our knees, that he is who he is, to work this thing through according to the purpose of his will, so that it be perfectly formed for mankind to live on, so that mankind might move upon it, so that mankind might be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, so that mankind might find a place for himself which has been designed specifically for him. It's just utterly amazing. In other words, God already had in mind what mankind would be like whenever he made him in his own image. So as he forms the earth according to his perspectives here, then he makes the place beautiful. It's the oxygen atoms in our atmosphere which makes the sky blue. It's that which breaks up and refracts the light. It's the carbon dioxide which insulates us from cooking or freezing. You know, they talk about carbon dioxide being a warming gas. If carbon dioxide wasn't there, you'd be fried during the day and frozen at night, because it insulates at both ends and both perspectives. It is the atmosphere which allows sound to travel. Otherwise, there'd be no need for sound. But speech and words are audible because of the atmosphere which God created to exist between the firmament, in the firmament which he formed, between the areas of water. So you know, try and get a sort of a full-orbed picture of what God is about here. This is a huge achievement. This is not something that was done on a corner. This is what God commits himself to in the act of creation. And this is that which we enjoy today. You know, the whole reality of our experience of God comes to a perspective on life which we have because God has so created the world in which we live. Lives within very small boundaries. If the sun was 1.25% further away, we'd all freeze to death. If it was 1.25% nearer, we'd all fry. Life would be impossible. Either be frozen or there'd be steam on earth and no actual liquid water. So you have these sort of balances and perspectives that are just so great. And which tells so much about the design which God chose to embark upon as he prepares the earth for mankind. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we come before you in absolute humility tonight and acknowledge the majesty and greatness of your person. I'm so aware, Lord, that your ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not your thoughts. That you're far beyond what we are in mind or heart. Yet we thank you that you took upon yourself this great task of making the earth for mankind to dwell on and to live in. And we thank you that you knew all the intimate workings of it. We thank you that you designed the rain cycle, that you brought into being the dry land, that you furnished it with all the necessities in order for fruit to be produced, that all the fertilizers were already placed within the land that you had formed. I want to thank you, Father, that you took it upon yourself eventually to bring mankind into being. We thank you that you designed men in your own image after your likeness. We thank you that you made them male and female, in spite of what mankind is trying to do now. We thank you, Father, that you chose to bring man and woman together in such a way that they could reproduce and produce the exact number of chromosomes in such a way that that which would be reproduced would be recognizably man or woman. We thank you that you designed male and female as an expression of what you're like, because you said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We praise you for the mystery of creation. We bow before you as the creator. We acknowledge you as our God. We worship you. And we pray that you will just draw us closer to you because of these few minutes we spent together tonight. Lord, help us to see the wood for the trees. Help us to recognize who you truly are as we commit ourselves to you again this evening. In the holy and precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.